Okay, so lesson four, School of the Prophetic lesson four. I'm going to be continuing tonight discussing the different ways that God speaks. Okay. Can anyone help me and tell me what are the ways that we've discussed so far? We've discussed three ways that God speaks to us. Can anyone remember? What's the first way that we covered? The Bible, yes. The most important way, the Word of God. Any other revelation that we get, prophetic revelation, we judge it through the Word of God. And if it contradicts the doctrine, the teachings of the Word of God, we chuck the revelation out and we keep the Word of God. So the Word of God, the second way? Okay, yes, so that's all the Word of God. All the Word of God. Okay, the next way that God speaks to us?
Inner voice.
Inner voice, yes. Through the audible voice. Inner voice, our conscience, voice of our conscience. Okay, the other way that we discussed? Through other people. Yes, we're not independent, isolated islands who don't need anybody else. We need other people, okay? Now, the fourth way which we're going to look at tonight, well, kick off looking at tonight, is prophetic impressions. Prophetic impressions. That's, I've got that in your notes as D. D, prophetic impressions. Impressions are some of the simplest forms of revelation. Many Christians, many of us hear God this way, but we can often discount them due to busyness, whether it's physical busyness or just busyness in our minds and busyness in our hearts. We can discount them. We can discount them due to lack of confidence in our ability to hear God or lack of belief that God would actually speak to me. And also a lack of understanding of how God uses this way to speak to us. And the first type of impression that we're going to look at is prophetic impressions in our mind. Okay, prophetic impressions in our mind. An example that I have here is from Acts 27, verse 9 to 10. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was dangerous because the fast was over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also to our lives. Men, I perceive." Paul perceived that the voyage would be with hurt. And that word perceive in the Greek, it means to behold, to ascertain, to discern, to view mentally, to enjoy the presence, to perceive with the eyes. I think that when Paul said that he was having an impression, and from the Greek, I think that this is an example of an impression. And this it's when you have a sense, you have an idea. It's almost like, I'm sure some of you have had this before, where you have an impression in your mind, or even your spirit, where you just know, okay, this, it's not, you can see, or you can almost see with the eyes of your heart that it's something is not right, or something is this, or something is that, okay? Almost every Christian hears God this way, but we may not recognize it as being from God. As we begin to recognize and experience these things more and more, and step out more and more, we'll learn what's from God and what's not from God. So if I think and I get a mental impression of a word for Kath, if I never step out and give it to her, I'll never know if that was or wasn't God. And so sometimes we actually just have to step out and try and then ask the person, does that witness with you? And then we learn. They'll say yes or they'll say no. And then we'll learn. So we have to step out. And my desire to bless and be a blessing and love must be greater than my fear of failure. You see, I have to love more than I fear. I have to love her more than I fear rejection. And when Jesus talks about he talks about a parable of the wheat and the tares, and I may have told you this to this. I may have told this to you before. He's talking about the wheat and the tares. He says you will never recognize which are which when they're little, but as they grow, you begin to see the difference between wheat and tares, because the tares stand tall and proud, and the wheat do this. They lean over. They, you know, and so it's the same in the prophetic way. When people are young, yes, we judge by our fruit and all of that, but we should never allow fear to stop us. As we step out, God will lead us. God will guide us. Okay? So that's the first way, prophetic impressions in our minds or in our spirits. The second way is prophetic impressions in our bodies. An example that I have here is when Jesus was walking through the city and the people were pressing in against him, and he was in a crowd, and that woman with the issue of blood touches him. And he says, "Who touched me? You know, for I perceive." Jesus said, "Somebody's touched me, for I perceive that virtue's gone out of me." And his disciples were like, somebody's touched you, but you're in a crowd. There are lots of people touching you. But it's a different type of touch. It's an impression in your body. He could feel that virtue had gone out of him. He perceived it. That word for perceive is to feel, to get a knowledge of or perceive, to know, to understand, to become acquainted with. He felt something in his body. So many people receive words of knowledge this way for healing. So sometimes I've been in a prayer meeting, it happens a lot. So I've been in a prayer meeting once and I had it suddenly in the middle, out of nowhere, I get a backache, but I didn't have a backache before I walked in. And then, you know, it takes you a while to figure out, okay, this isn't my backache. God is trying to speak to me. And then you say, then I said, well, does someone here have a backache? And then someone said yes. And then we prayed for the lady and then it went away once we prayed for her. And her backache went away. And a lot of evangelists who minister a lot in words of knowledge and gift of healing, God uses this way to speak to them a lot. And if we are aware of it, God can use us more and more, where you'll be in a meeting, suddenly you'll feel something that you didn't feel before. And if we were aware of it, we could, oh, is there somebody who has a stomach ache? I've got a stomach ache. I didn't have it a minute ago. Suddenly it's arrived. I think there might be some. Then someone will say, yes, I've got a stomach ache. Then you pray for them, and then your stomach ache goes, and their stomach ache goes. And then as you do that more and more, we become more and more aware of these types of things. So it's often used with word of knowledge for praying for people for healing. So that's prophetic impressions in our bodies, prophetic impressions in our emotions. Okay, now these are obviously, especially for women, they're obviously, it's very subjective. So we need to really exercise and subject all of these things to the Word of God and to those we're accountable to. Whilst the other impressions are more informational, these are more emotional in nature and feeling oriented. And although our feelings are often inaccurate indicators of reality, they are important. God gave us feelings. And so we do need to take cognizance of it, because God will speak through our emotions sometimes. And two common ways that he speaks through our emotions, he may cause us to feel in our soul what someone else is experiencing. So I'm sure some of you have experienced it, where maybe you wanted to pray for someone, or you're standing in a meeting, or you're standing somewhere, and suddenly you feel this incredible rejection, or this incredible loneliness, or something. But it's not yours. You're feeling it for someone else, and God is giving you that so that you can minister to them from that place. The second way that God often uses us in this is when we feel for someone how God, a fraction of what God feels for them. So when you pray for someone and you feel this incredible, incredible love, that's God's love. That's probably not your natural love. That's God's love. It happens with me a lot with this compassion, or like this mother love. And it's like a love that will lay down and serve. And there's a grace to do it without it being a burden. But I know often with the compassion that if I move, step out on the compassion, there'll be stuff that will happen. So sometimes, like I know it happened a while ago with Lewis and Annette, I didn't plan on talking to them after the service. It's like I was walking past them and there was this, I stopped to say hi, and as I was saying hi, this compassion just welled up in my heart. And I didn't have a single word for them. I didn't even know what I was going to pray. I didn't know anything that they were going through. I just thought, oh, okay, compassion. Let me pray. Let me see. And I started to pray, and I had a 20-minute long prophetic word for them that I didn't know was there, but all it just started with was the compassion. And so as we become more and more sensitive to this, God leads with these things, you know? Because sometimes we're just busy, but if we just take the first step, even with a prophetic word of compassion, we see one thing, pray it, then the next thing comes, then the next thing, then the next sentence, then the next one, and before you know it, it's a 20-minute long prophetic word that really blessed them, and just started with compassion, feeling what God feels for people. And that love, that compassion that God sometimes puts in our heart is really important, because love and compassion is the bridge for the prophetic to flow on. It's a bridge and for the gifts to flow on. When I was, I know I've said this a couple of times before, but when I was in Grahamstown while I was still studying and doing my degrees, there was a lot of prophetic, I used to see a lot of pictures for people, it would flow a lot. I moved up to Zim and just disappeared like that. Just suddenly it wasn't there. The gift felt like it disappeared. I was like, oh, okay, maybe it's just seasons. It's just God and his divine seasons. Then a few months later, I went back for graduation, and literally I arrived in Grahamstown, and it was like it was there. The lights just suddenly, everything worked. I was there for 4 days, and then when I went back to Zim, it disappeared again. I was like, okay, this is really weird. Lord, what is going on here? And he said to me, you love the people in Grahamstown, and you don't love the people here in Zim. You don't love the church. And so love was the bridge for the gifts to flow. So we have to really, if we wanted to grow in this, we need to really pray for ourselves, just for our hearts to be filled with love for the people that God has called us to. And that supernatural kind of love. You don't have to love every single, you don't have to love with that supernatural love everyone, but the people that God has called you to. Who is that group of people? And love can often increase as we intercede and pray for people. That love will increase. That authority will increase. And that compassion, that ability to flow prophetically and feel these types of things will increase as we pray and intercede for people. And an example of this is when Lazarus had been, I think this is an example of it, is when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and a few, it's in John 11, verse 33 to 44. And Jesus, he sees, people weeping. And he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? Where have you laid Lazarus? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Okay, now if I read further down, when he prays, he lifts up his eyes and he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. See, I think when Jesus wept before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he wasn't weeping for Lazarus because he already knew what the Father was going to do. He was weeping with compassion for the people, I think. There was some compassion there. And that's why he prayed, and he prayed because of the people. He prayed because of the people. He was feeling compassion for the people, I believe. And so there was something going on there, Jesus' heart for the people. Yeah, so... And then obviously Lazarus was raised from the dead. So while God does speak this way, it's essential that we recognize a truth. Accurately discerning God's voice in our feelings takes great discipline and wisdom. It does. Not everything that you feel or I feel will be from God. And we really need to learn to discern the difference. To the degree that we are self-centered or wounded, our feelings will be dangerously inaccurate. They will be inaccurate. And sometimes... baby Christians can get so up in arms, or Christians who are less mature get so up in arms about stuff that happens in the church, and when they don't know the full picture, and they feel something, this righteous indignation, but actually, they're not feeling God's righteous indignation. They're feeling something else, and it can happen to all of us. And to guard against this, we need to hide God's word in our hearts. And when we do so, the thoughts and emotions of our hearts will be discerned, Hebrews 4. We need to hide God's word in our heart. We need to walk in the light. We need to have those accountability relationships where we can say, hey, this is what I'm feeling. What do you think? And the person we know will tell us what we need to hear, not what they think we want to hear, which I think sometimes happens in the church, especially if there are a lot of codependent relationships. If we know the word of God and judge our feelings by it, we will know and discern what is coming from our souls versus what is coming into our souls from the Spirit of God. And we need to learn the difference. Okay, so those are impressions, different ways God speaks to us through impressions. I'm now going to go on to prophetic senses. And this is quite an interesting one. Using the model of our five physical senses, so that's sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch, there's an equivalent in the spirit realm. So there's spiritual sight, spiritual taste, spiritual smell, spiritual touch, and spiritual hearing in the spirit realm. And we're going to look at all of those. I think we're probably only going to do spiritual sight tonight because it's quite a lot to get through, and we'll continue next week. But he gives us revelation through all of these different spiritual senses. And although it may sound strange, there is actually a scriptural precedent for God speaking to us this way. And in terms of spiritual sight, which I'm going to start looking at now, I've distinguished seeing into the spirit realm and visions, because sometimes they can be different, sometimes it's the same. So I'm going to start off with seeing into the spirit realm. In 2 Kings 2, we see a biblical example of the gift of discerning of spirits operating through spiritual sight. Remember I said to you right when we started that where the prophetic is concerned, you often have either word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of discerning of spirits, or gift of prophecy and operation. And so all of these different ways that God can speak to us, he can be using any of those gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those gifts of the Holy Spirit can be accessed if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Then we have access to the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. A number of them are prophetic in nature. Okay, so in the Old Testament, there were 2 types of prophets, and I mentioned this before. There were Nabi prophets, and those Nabi means to bubble forth, and those were prophets where literally they would open their mouths and the word of God would come out, put bubble forth like a stream, like when we pray in tongues or when we pray in the Spirit. Okay, then there's another type of prophets in the Old Testament which are called seers. Okay, so they would actually see into the spirit realm, or they would see visions, they would dream dreams, that type of thing. And in 2 Kings 2, we find a biblical example of the gift of discerning of spirits operating through spiritual sight. And you may or may not know the story. Elijah was translated to heaven, and said, before he went to heaven, he said to Elisha, "What would you like from me?" And Elisha said, "Well, I want a double portion of the anointing on your life." And that double portion, it was just what your firstborn got. Your firstborn got a double portion normally of your inheritance, and the other son's got a single portion. So he wasn't asking for 2 times what Elijah had. He was asking for the son's portion of the inheritance of what Elijah had. Anyway, Elijah said to him, "Well, if you see me when I go to heaven, if you see me, then you'll get what you've asked for. But you've asked for a hard thing." Okay, so I'm going to read you the scripture, 2 Kings 2, verse 9 to 12. "And so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I take it from you?' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the 2 of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' And then he saw no more." And then it's interesting because after that, it says, "And when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him," they saw Elisha, "they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha,' and they came to meet him." And I find it fascinating that in those scriptures, it's the same word for saw throughout. So Elijah said to Elisha, "If you see me when I go to heaven," that word "see," then you'll get a double portion. Then Elisha saw him when he went to heaven. Then the sons of the prophets saw Elisha, and they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And that word "saw," it means to behold, to discern, to gaze, to take heed, to perceive, to regard, to have sight of, to view, to have visions. Okay, so that is a seeing in the spirit. So all 3 of those words, all 3 of those things, saw, that's a seeing in the spirit. So Elijah said to Elisha, "If you see me, you see in the spirit when I go, you'll get the double portion." Elisha saw in the spirit, and the sons of the prophets saw that on Elisha was the spirit of Elijah. So that's, it's in the Old Testament. It's for real. You can see in the spirit. Okay. Another example is found in Acts. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house while they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That word, "then there appeared to them," it's to allow oneself to be seen, to behold, to look at. Okay, so that's when the spirit realm, God allows us to see into the spirit realm. That's what it means. So they, as they were looking, God allowed them to see. God showed them the tongues of fire, and they saw in the spirit. Stephen also saw in the spirit. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven," this is just before he gets stoned to death, "and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of God, the Son of Man, standing on the right hand of God.'" Okay? And that word saw, when he saw the glory of God, it means to perceive with the eyes, to perceive by any of the senses, to discern, to discover, to see about something. Okay, so he did actually see. There was any doubt. And then he said, and behold, I see the heavens open. That was a different word. And it means to be a spectator, to look at, to view attentively, to take a view of. And so if I look at the words and the Greek words, and you'll see the rest of the definitions in your notes. Literally, he saw into the spirit realm. So it's a type of seeing into the spirit realm, just like in the Hebrew words, these are Greek words, seeing into the spirit realm. Another example is Paul. This one is a bit tricky. You know, sometimes it's very difficult to make a distinction between did they see, did they know by word of knowledge, how exactly did they get it? But I've kind of looked at it and I've tried to the best of my knowledge. I mean, you can go and research and look at the Greek for yourselves to put the right examples in the right slots. But you'll get the gist of it. Okay, so Paul, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, and he never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, the King James Version says, steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he has had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up right on your feet, and he leapt up and walked. So Paul steadfastly beheld him. And that Greek word means to gaze intently, to fasten his eyes, to look earnestly and steadfastly, to set his eyes. I think when he was steadfastly beholding him, he wasn't looking at him with his eyes. He was looking at him with his spiritual eyes. He was looking to see, okay, where is this guy? Does he have faith? What can I do from where? What do you say? What must I see, Lord? And then the word perceiving, when it says, and perceiving that this man had faith, that word perceiving is to perceive with the eyes, to perceive by any of the senses. It's the same word that I looked at just now. To perceive, to notice, to discern, to discover, to turn the eyes. So I think he looked with his spiritual eyes, and then he perceived. And whether he perceived and got an impression in his mind, he perceived and it was a word of knowledge, I don't know. But somewhere in that steadfastly beholding him, I think it's steadfastly beholding him, he must have seen by the eyes of the Spirit. Okay. And sometimes we have to activate our faith when we look at people. We have to look and look with faith and look with love. Look in a direction. I want to minister to you. Lord, where is she at? Lord, let me look with my eyes. Let me listen with my ears. Let me activate my faith and my love towards. And then the rest will flow. But if I just look at you with my natural eyes and walk past you, that's all that will happen. Okay. And the interesting thing is that, you know that scripture, which actually is quite scary in Acts 28, which says, go to this people and say, you will ever be hearing and never understand. You will ever be seeing and never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn so that I would heal them. And in that scripture, it's the same word that I used just now, Ido. It's the same Greek word. That lest they would see with their eyes, lest they will see. Lest they will perceive. It's the same word. To see, to perceive. To perceive by any of the senses. To discern. So that we can see and not see in the spirit. I can see and not discern and perceive. Or I can see and perceive. If that makes sense. And we need to, in our lives, learn to switch on our spiritual senses. And see and perceive. And see and understand. See by the eyes of the heart. Just like it says in Isaiah 11, when it's talking about Jesus with the sevenfold spirit on him, you know, the spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel and mind, spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, that he might not judge with the sight of his eyes nor hear by the hearing of his ears. Those are natural senses. So, yeah, we just need to turn these things on, I think, and realize that we can see without seeing and hear without understanding. We need to continually pray, Lord, help me to see, to really see, so that we can hear with our ears and see with our eyes and understand with our hearts. Okay. Now, sometimes God allows us to see in the spirit, and we see something that's there. We see angels, or we see a spirit that's on someone. And often it's discerning of spirits if we see something on someone. Sometimes God shows us a vision. And in the vision, we might see something that's on someone, or it might be a picture of something that's, and it's symbolic in nature. So there's sometimes a subtle difference, if that makes sense. So, for instance, I've seen stuff. I'll see a vision of someone. He was in the church, and he was lying next to a young lady, and they were about to fall. And I just saw a vision. So what is that? Is that seeing in the spirit, or is that seeing a vision? I think it's seeing a vision, because God probably wanted me to pray that wouldn't happen, or maybe talk to a man to go and talk to him or something. If I look at Emily and I see a beak on her face, in the spirit I'm sure there's no beak there, but symbolically an eagle's beak speaks of the prophetic. So God is saying that there's a prophetic thing on her. But I'm not seeing in the spirit, I'm seeing something on her. If that makes sense, I'm seeing a vision. So sometimes there's a difference. Okay, so sometimes I may see somebody doing something. I may see something, and this replies to you, so I'm just saying I, because I'm talking. I may see somebody doing something. I may see something on them. And often when we see something on someone, it can be an indication that it's a gift of discerning of spirits in operation. I mean, it doesn't matter which gift is in operation. It's just interesting to know, you know. Or else I can see a symbolic object on them. And in all of this, it will either be the gift of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, gift of prophecy, all of those. Remember those ones. Often it will be those that are in operation. Sometimes it's a vision. Sometimes I'm seeing in the spirit. We need to learn what is what. You know, what is actual and what is symbolic. Okay. Visions. Okay, so that's seeing in the spirit, and I'm going to talk about visions for a while. There are many ways that God speaks to us that can be included in the category of visions. They're glimpses in the spirit, they're gentle internal visions, strong internal visions, open visions, and night visions, which are dreams, basically. Okay? Joel 2, verse 28 to 29 says, "And it shall come to pass after that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and on my maidservants and my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days." Okay, so it is biblical. A vision is when you are enabled to see something spiritual, when a natural perception gives way to supernatural imagery. And it may be symbolic, or it may be you actually seeing something that is happening or has happened or may happen in the spirit realm. Okay? They can vary greatly. So on the lower level of revelation, they're gentle pictures which are fleeting, which are quite subjective, which we can miss. And on a higher level of revelation, external visions, trances, that type of thing, which are less subjective. But we need to learn how to recognize all levels. You know, it's more difficult to recognize the lower levels of revelation. We have to be more in tune. We have to be more sensitive. So it's important that we must be patient, we must be at peace. And if we ever see a vision and we don't understand this, the symbolism, it needs to be interpreted biblically as well as individually. And I'm going to go on and look at symbolism later on in later lectures. So visions are common in church history. Over 100 visions are recorded in the Bible. Abraham, Elisha, Samuel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Daniel, Zacharias, Peter, John, James, Paul, etc., etc., etc. It's all through the Bible, okay? So, the first type of vision, glimpses in the spirit. These are fleeting internal pictures that we receive from the Lord. They're brief in nature and normally only contains a still picture. We just see a picture and that's all we see. It's still, it's not a scene, it's not a storyline, it's not like a movie. And many of these glimpses are also symbolic in nature. So they're visions that can be quite symbolic in nature. Often when we see these, we really need to pray for an interpretation. Because remember we said it's easy to get a revelation. And there are three aspects to a word. There's the revelation, there's the interpretation, there's the application. And we tend to make the most errors on the interpretation and the application. It's easy to get a revelation. So when we receive these types, especially of symbolic visions, we really need to pray to understand them and also to reach out and ask for help. Okay, so some examples. Personal examples. If God shows me a filigree, like it looks like crocheted, but it's silver over someone. Oh, in my own personal spiritual language, that's a spirit of wisdom that's on someone. If I see a beak, like I was talking about, that talks of the prophetic. If I see a bar on someone's shoulders, biblical symbolism, a bar on shoulders. Shoulders represents authority and government. So if the bar is growing, then God is saying that he's going to increase the governmental authority on that person. If I see a cloak going backwards, that speaks of a mantle, something on someone's shoulders, a mantle. So and these types of things, you'll develop your own language with God as you practice. But there's also biblical symbolism, which we can take into our personal language of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's glimpses in the spirits. Then the internal visions, and these are much stronger than just glimpses or just simple pictures, but they're still seen internally in our hearts or in our spirits. And they're more than just pictures. There's generally a storyline that transpires. So you can see a movie, but you're not looking at it outside, it's inside, but you can see a movie transpiring. Okay, and this type of vision can be interrupted, and a good deal of focus and stillness is needed to continue just seeing it to its fulfillment. So I had this transpiring vision of fishermen and flying men on the beach in Cape Town. I was talking about pastors and prayer cover and watchmen, and they were flying creatures, and God gave it to me over a series of months where there would be, this would happen, and there was a fishing net, and this, and there was a whole lot of stuff that happened, and then it stopped for a while, and then a few months later it came back again, and he showed me more, and then it stopped, and then a while later it came back again, and he showed me more. And I think when God sees that we're faithful to write some of these things down, then he can add. And we're going to look at that a bit later, that we need to write these things down, because they fade with time. They fade if we don't write them down. Okay, they can also, you can also get them while you're doing something. It's happened to me before when I'm driving, and I'll literally just start seeing stuff for somebody or for people. So it can happen if we're aware of it and we don't discard or think that, yo, what's happening to my mind or whatever. God can actually speak to us like that. So that's internal visions. Then there's open visions. An example of this, Acts 10, verse 3 to 7, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and alms have come up before a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel had spoken to him, he departed. So that word saw there is the same word that I've mentioned to you a couple of times before, and it's to see, to know, to be aware, to perceive, to see. So he actually saw into the spirit realm. He saw, and an angel came to him. Okay. And the word for vision there is that which is seen, a spectacle, a sight divinely granted. A sight divinely granted, or in a sleep. So these types of visions are received when your eyes are open and they're not stopped by distractions. You can't stop them. You can't make them start. So it's a considerably higher level of revelation, because we don't have anything, you know, to do to make it start or make it stop. And they're often given to communicate important messages. They can start and continue even whilst you're involved in doing an attention demanding activity like driving. It can happen. And they're less subjective in nature than other visions, obviously, because you can't make them start or stop. Okay. And the fourth type is dreams, which are night visions. And they're a very common way that God speaks. And when I was just preparing this, the Holy Spirit just said to me that a lot of people in this church get dreams and they don't know what to do with them. So I know God is speaking a lot to people in this church in dreams. Dreams, night visions are another way that God speaks to us. And you see it, I mean, a lot in the Bible. In the first two chapters of Matthew's Gospel, we see that God spoke to Joseph in a dream. He received four dreams from God that were instructional in nature. So God desires to speak to us, and he uses dreams to speak to many Christians and also many non-Christians. A lot of Muslims, Jesus comes to them in dreams. I've heard a lot of stories, which is amazing, I think. Okay. Job 33, verse 14 to 16 says, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men, and seals their instruction. Okay. That I find it amusing. While slumbering on their beds, then he opens them. It's almost like they won't listen to me while they're awake. While they're slumbering, I'll open their ears. Okay. So these can also vary greatly in intensity. Now bear in mind that dreams can be from the Lord and they cannot be from the Lord, just like any other revelation that we think we get. Any form of revelation can have three origins. Can be from the demonic realm, can be from our own soul, and it can be from the Spirit of God. So it can be from demonic spirits, our own spirits, or the Spirit of God. And we have to learn to discern what dream is from where. If I eat cheese at night, if I eat red meat at night, I don't know if the dreams will be really from God. Okay, so we need to just understand our bodies, okay? I don't know if I'll sleep well if I eat those things at night. But anyway, okay, so yeah, but often a dream, if it's a dream from God, it'll be very vivid. You'll remember the details very clearly as soon as you wake up, and you often have them just before you wake up. And when you wake up, and we'll look at this just now, but as soon as you wake up, you need to have some record of the dream. So I don't like to switch on the light and write it down because I don't like to disturb my husband and it wakes me up and then I struggle to sleep. So I get my phone, I go into the bathroom, I sit, I record it, I go back to sleep, and then I've got it on my phone. And I didn't have to like write it out after sleep, okay? But you have to just find out what works for you, okay? You must record it. Dreams are common means we see God using to communicate in the Bible. Okay, Jacob, Joseph, Pharaoh, Daniel, father of Jesus, Joseph, Paul, so many people in the Bible, and God still speaks in dreams. Now, there are different types of dreams that God gives, and we need to be able to understand the type of dream that God is giving. And as I go through these, I've separated them into distinct categories for ease of understanding, for ease of teaching. But you understand that in actual life, some of these things overlap. So just like I'm saying, I can see, but whether it's a word, whether it's discerning of spirits, word of knowledge, whether it's seeing or perceiving with a mental impression, you know what I mean? Sometimes it's not as easy to say distinctly it's this or it's that. But for ease of teaching, I'm going to make it very separate. Although some dreams will have can have multiple different facets in them. Okay, so the first type of dreams are literal dreams. And this can be a picture of a possible future. A picture of a possible future. So many times these dreams are short, they're easy to understand, they require little or no interpretation, very little, and they often show us the future under certain circumstances. And the important thing here is knowing what to do with it. Knowing what to do with it once you get it and what God requires of you. Jacob, an example here is Jacob. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, "I see your father's countenance, that is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said, 'Thus the speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said, 'The streaked shall be your wages,' all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given it to me. And it happened the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leapt upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted." Now the context of this was Laban had said he was going to keep all the white, pure white animals, and Jacob could have all the streaked, spotted, all the other ones. And the white ones were the more valuable ones because that's what people would go and offer for sacrifice. They needed pure, unblemished lambs and animals for sacrifice. So he took all the blemished, all the spotted, all the streaked. So God was looking at had a bit of a sense of humor. He said, "Okay, Laban, whatever you choose, I'm going to give Jacob what he's got." So he gave a dream to Jacob and showed him a possible future to encourage him. Okay? But now say you have a dream of someone having a car accident. Some Christians freak out. Someone's going to have a car accident. Yes, God has shown you that so that you can pray to avert it. Sometimes we'll know what to do just by virtue of the fact that we understand and know God's heart. And the Bible says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, "I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." And so we know if I have a dream that my husband's or that my son's going to have this and it's a scary dream, what must I do? I must pray that it's averted. God is showing me so that I can pray that it stops. It's not actually going to happen, and you know, unless I don't do anything and then circumstances make it happen. But if we pray, it can be averted. Paul had a dream once of a a guy, Bastian, the guy was in an accident in a dream, and he prayed for this guy, and about 2 weeks later, this guy was involved in a car accident, and everybody else in the car was killed except for him. And Paul found out later about it. So it's, power of prayer. It's important. Another literal thing can be, you know, when you dream about something and it's a reflection of what you're going through, whether in the natural or whether emotionally or whether spiritually. Sometimes we dream dreams and it's just a reflection of stuff that we're going through. And we have to be able to discern, is God prophesying this into my life or is it just a reflection, my soul showing me what I'm going through or God showing me what I'm going through, my emotions. And Ecclesiastes 5 verse 3 says, for a dream comes through much activity and a fool's voice is known by his words. So, yeah. And we have to learn to distinguish between these dreams. When is God wanting me to pray to avert it? When is this just something that's a reflection of what I'm going through? God understands. He wants me to understand my emotions and what's happening. Or sometimes, you know, when you're so busy, you're so focused, there's just a lot on the go, and we're not even aware of what's going on in our hearts. And God will do, we'll have a dream, and we'll end up opening up this can of worms, so-called can of worms, so that we can actually be aware of it and deal with it and not squash it all down. Okay, so that's literal dreams. Number two, symbolic dreams. Dreams are often highly symbolic in nature, and they must be carefully interpreted over time with much prayer and meditation. Yeah. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. The glory of God to conceal a matter, the glory of kings to search it out. And God loves it when we come to Him and we're searching out something because we're drawing closer to Him. We're acknowledging our dependence on Him. We'll inevitably ask for wisdom. We'll be asking for things. He loves it when we do that. An example of a symbolic dream is Joseph. You know, when he had a dream and the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down to him. And you see this in Genesis 37. I'll just read the last portion, the second dream. He says, look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the stars bowed down to me. And so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? So as he shared the dream with his father and his mother and his brothers, they got the interpretation. They knew straight away what it meant. So the dream had an interpretation. It was symbolic, but straight away it had the interpretation. Another example of a dream and its interpretation, Judges 7. You know when Gideon was encouraged that God would give him the victory. And you see this in Judges 7 verse 9 to 15. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I delivered it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with your servant, and you'll hear what they say, and afterwards you'll be strengthened. So Gideon went down with his servant to the outpost, and the Midianites, the Amalekites, all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion, and he said, I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley tumbled into the camp of Midian, came to a tent, and it struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was when Gideon heard this that he worshipped and he was strengthened. It's interesting that the one had the dream, the other one interpreted it. Okay, so just because we have a dream doesn't mean that we'll have the interpretation. Okay. Symbolic dream, sometimes we need to actually go and seek interpretation. And the example of this is Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a dream. Remember the seven cows, fat cows, eaten up by the seven thin cows, didn't understand what it meant. And Joseph had to interpret the dream from him. Yeah, so Joseph interpreted the dream from him. And basically you can read all about that in Genesis 41. And this was instructional in nature because a famine was coming. And so when Joseph told Pharaoh the interpretation, with it came wisdom from God. Wisdom is knowing what to do next. And a word of wisdom is seeing, a word of knowledge is you see something that's happened or is happening. A word of wisdom is when you look and you say, this is what God wants to do, or this is the way forward. It's to do with going forward. Word of knowledge is to do with what's happened and what's up to now. So the wisdom here was knowing the strategy of how to help those people in the famine that was coming, and all of it was from God. So dreams, sometimes we can discard dreams, we don't understand them, but God might just be wanting us to seek Him, or to seek counsel and get an interpretation, because He wants to give us a strategy to avert something that's coming into our lives. Okay, some symbolic dreams are highly personal ways that God uses to speak to people. And God will often use a certain symbolic language and will add to the language. So I'm going to look at this a bit later, but I just want to mention it now. With symbolism, there are three different types of symbolism. There's biblical symbolism, and we need to understand symbols in the Bible. We need to get books, get knowledge, research. And even with when I've got a number of prophetic books with biblical symbols, but even when you look at that, it still needs to be taken to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, is any of this what you're saying? Or is it something else? Because sometimes you can look at a meaning of something and it can have like 7 different meanings, and all of them are something completely different. And you really need the Holy Spirit. So there's biblical symbolism. Then there's contemporary symbolism, like motorbikes or cigarettes or alcohol or any of that. So you're not going to find that in the Bible necessarily. And then there's personal symbolism. So that's symbolism that will mean something to me that God builds up in my own personal language with Him. And you can build up yours as well. So, for example, I had a dream about my iPad being stolen. And in the dream, I thought it was fine because it's locked with a security code and no one can get in. But in the dream, the person had figured out my password and they took my iPad. And what was that about? That was about the enemy wanting to steal my identity. Steal my identity because there's stuff on here that's my identity. All my stuff. All my passwords, my everything is on here. So, and I've had dreams before. I was running and my phone, I had it over here in my bra, and I ran past some people and they stole it. What was that? What's that all about? That for me, it's something precious to me, and it's something that I use for communication. What is that? That's my ability to hear God's voice and pray and communication with God. So the Lord was warning me about the enemy wanting to rob that from me in that season. I've had dreams about my handbag being stolen. A bag often can symbolize gifts, can symbolize the stuff that God has given you. So when I dream that, especially if it's green, because that also has symbolic meaning to me, it means I need to watch over the gifts and the spiritual things that God has given me, because the enemy wants to rob that. So we must be careful not to discard these things as my bag. Oh Lord, just protect me when I, pray, oh Lord, just protect me as I go around, pray my bag isn't stolen. No, just dig a bit deeper, because God may be saying something symbolic. Okay. And the third type of dream is a dream of angels or of the Lord. Some dreams consist of an angel speaking to us, or the Lord actually speaking to us. And there's so many scriptural examples of these. And I've got one here from Matthew 2. And then they departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the child and his mother, go to Egypt and stay there, for Herod will seek the child to destroy him. And then he obeyed. And this is just a side, I read this today, and I was so blessed. It said, and when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there till the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Out of Egypt I called my son. Isn't that beautiful? God made Jesus go to Egypt so that he could say, out of Egypt I called my son. I know Egypt is symbolic of the world, okay, the world system. So even if you came out of Egypt, God has called you as a son anyway. That really ministered to me this morning. I was like, wow, Lord, that's beautiful. He's called his son out of Egypt. Okay, that's completely aside. But nothing to do with tonight. Okay. And another example, now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. He lied. She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech, an unbeliever, not of the people of God. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, you're a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Okay. God came to Abimelech. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, what do you want? Ask me, what do you want? Okay. So God comes, angels come in dreams. Now the purposes of dreams. Okay, I wonder. Okay, this is a whole section. I think I'm going to stop here. It's 5 to 9. I'll stop here because it's at the beginning of a section. So next week we'll start off with the purposes of dreams, and then we'll continue with the different spiritual senses that God uses to speak to us. We'll continue looking at spiritual hearing next week.